things. Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would grant us grace in your spirit to not only hear the word, but to understand and to believe it, and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ. Oh, Lord, teach us. Teach us what the Spirit is teaching the church of Jesus Christ in this hour and day in which we live. We pray that you would work in all of our hearts, performing a divine heart surgery on our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the psalmist is asking God in prayer, "Lord, before I die, I ask you to deny me not two things. Do not deny me these two things, please, Lord. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." The word falsehood there is actually a Hebrew word that is translated also vanity or emptiness. Deny me not, O Lord, these two things. First, remove far from me, take it far from me, Lord, emptiness, vanity, falsehood, and lies. When the author looks back on his life, perhaps when he's on his deathbed, he can look back and say to himself, "Was I a man of integrity? Was I a man who had purpose and meaning and didn't look to vanity or the emptiness of life?" But he also has a second request. "Lord, do not deny me another thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches." And this is what we're going to look at this evening as we consider the petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. At death, the author wants to look back again at his life and know that he lived a simple life, a life that had simple trust in his Creator. He took refuge in his God and asked God, "God, feed me." Interestingly, that word "feed" is often a word used to mean to ravage or to tear apart or to devour, as a lion devours its prey. "Feed me, Lord, the food, lechem, the bread that is needful for me." Jesus teaches us to pray in the same way. "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." This evening, we consider carefully the prayer and request to God made by the author of the proverb, the words of Agur, son of Jakeh. He writes these words, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Let's consider that verse this evening, as we also will look at Catechism Lord's Day 50. First, the necessity of daily bread. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me what is necessary to sustain my physical life now. Give me enough. May it be enough for me. May I be satisfied. May I be satisfied with what your fatherly hand has blessed me with. He understands that both poverty and riches pose challenges. Each one has its own challenge. He understands that each one has its own temptations. Yet it is God who grants the portion to each man. The author desires that the Lord will feed him the food, the bread that is needful for his physical life. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, give me what it takes to survive. Why? Why? Because to him, faith is more important than food. He knows he needs food, but what he needs more than food is faith in his God. The Catechism says, give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good. Think first and foremost, the author doesn't have in mind spiritual food, nor does the Catechism. He's talking about physical food, the essentials for life. And we pray to God for the gifts of food and drink and clothing. This is largely in context when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's within the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount, is it not? Seek first God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Namely, what? Clothing, food, drink, shelter, all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God. In the Latin Bible, which was translated by Jerome, it was the most used translation in the Middle Ages and even today among Catholics. And in the Catholic translation, English translation of the Latin Vulgate, of this petition, give us this day our daily bread, it is translated this way: give us today our supernatural bread. Our super essential bread. And they directly relate it to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, particularly as Jesus is offered in the Eucharist. And so it's a spiritual understanding. But is that what's being taught here? In fact, in the Middle Ages, what did the monks do? They went to the monasteries to deprive themselves of physical bread, and they sought the daily super essential or super substance, super sustaining bread, Jesus, through the Eucharist. Jesus teaches us to come to our Heavenly Father who knows our needs, our physical needs. And he says, go to your Heavenly Father and pray, give us this day our daily bread, our physical needs for physical life. And Jesus himself wasn't denying the need for bread when he said to his disciples, or when he said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He knows man shall not live by bread, what? Alone, but by every, those two words are essential, alone and every. He knows food is essential, but in his hour of temptation, when he was fasting and seeking and trusting the Lord in that hour of temptation, those 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, he was learning to trust in his God and Father. And then angels came to minister to him when Satan left him. Faith comes first. Bread comes second. That is the life of the Christian. Both are necessary and needful to us. But the word is most necessary and needful because a person who trusts the Lord knows that he will provide the physical food for us. You see? For the Christian, faith comes first because it is by faith that we know that God, our Father, will supply our daily bread, our physical food. From God, we receive what's needful for us in His time. That's important, in His time. And we see that in the previous verses, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who what? Take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Trust in His word. Trust. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying that God provide for all of our physical needs so that we may recognize, says the catechism, that You are the only source, God, of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor Your gifts can do us any good without Your blessing. Without Your blessing. The necessity of daily bread is provided by our Heavenly Father. Let's not forget how this prayer started. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Our Father gives good gifts. But the author notices the dangers between two things. And these are the next two points. The danger of too much and the danger of too little. The danger of too much and the danger of too little. Listen to what he says again. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food or bread that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny You and say, who is the Lord? Perhaps he has seen in his life the effects of having too much. Perhaps he has seen godly men be ruined by wealth. Perhaps he saw godly men trust in their investments, in their IRAs, in their 401ks, in their stock options so much. And they grew exponentially. And like that, they were taken away. And he saw that all is vanity. Well, there's nothing new under the sun because we see that today. In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes writes a section on the discipline of giving. And I want to read to you his introduction to this chapter. It's fascinating. He writes, in 1923, a very significant meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending that famous gathering were nine of the world's most successful financiers. The president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements were all present. It was a high-powered group if there ever was one. These men were supreme masters of the finance world. 25 years later, Hughes writes, in 1948, the picture was much different. Charles Schwab had died bankrupt after living on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull had died a fugitive from justice, penniless in a foreign land. Howard Hobson was insane. Arthur Cutton had died abroad insolvent. Richard Whitney had just been released from Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall had just been pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore had died by suicide, as had Leon Fraser and Ivar Kruger. All these men, masters of finance, had been mastered by wealth. And Hughes goes on to say this, the extraordinary sameness of the hellish gravity of their famous lives is a divine warning. For God set the ghosts of these financial giants as spectral mid-century witnesses to a nation about to run amok in materialism. The author knows he exercises wisdom. He knows the danger of too much. And he reflects upon his life and he says, Lord, before I die, do not deny me this thing. May I look upon my life and may I see that I lived within my means, what you have given to me. Do not give me riches lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? For a man can only serve one master. He will either serve God or mammon, money. You cannot serve two masters. And a classic text comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where you see the decline that is told by the Lord. God warns the people of Israel, before you enter the land, you just know this, Israel, you will enter a land that you didn't even work or plow. It will be filled with milk and honey. You will have the greatest natural resources. You will have food at your fingertips. Man, you're going to be eating off a silver spoon. And I did that for you. But be warned, he says, lest you go in there and you say, what? By my hands, I have done this. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 20. I don't have time to read those verses now, but very important. Because in those verses, we see that they will enter the land with riches, and they will lack nothing, and then they will forget God. And that's at the center of it. They will forget God, and then it starts going downhill. They will disobey God, and then they will perish. The author of the Proverbs knows the peril of having too much. Now, he doesn't forbid riches. He's not forbidding riches. He's not condemning wealth. He understands the temptation that comes with too much, and he isn't looking for riches, even if riches come to him by God. Yes, Christians can be rich. The question is, how do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? God blesses people with riches, and consequently, there's a weighty responsibility upon us. And I use the word us intentionally. Because let me tell you what, young people, you young people who are working, you're in high school and you're working, okay, and you're saving up. This is the reality. You probably have more in your bank account than 9/10 of the population of this world. Do you realize that? Most of the world lives with too little. But we have been blessed with much. We really have. Look at the statistics. Look at the statistics and how people live day by day, what their weekly earnings are, and you will be astounded. You will be astounded. There's a weighty responsibility upon us to humble ourselves before God, because just as surely as he blessed us with too much, he also may take away. And so the author says, just give me what's in the middle. Help me to be satisfied with what's in the middle so that my head doesn't get puffed up and I forget you, O God, and take a downward spiral. I mean, an example of this is Job, isn't it? He was a man of great wealth, lost everything overnight. But what did he say when his wife wanted him to curse God and die? No, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This past week, the youth invited a couple of us adults to come and share our experiences in terms of careers, how we got to the career that we're in, how the Lord led us, and it was a panel discussion. And I think this passage here applies to you young people in a very real way. It's an excellent proverb for you young people who are in school and deciding, you know, what career path to take. And they're just simple questions that maybe you need to ask yourself. What's the purpose of vocation? That's one. Is the purpose of your vocation to make a lot of dinero? A lot of money? Build bigger barns? What's the purpose of your vocation? Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me riches lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The proverb gives us wisdom on how to approach work and how we view riches and poverty. Use what he has blessed you with to honor and glorify God in your life and to support you and your family. Trust God first, and the stuff necessary for physical life will be provided, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. He will supply your daily bread, but faith comes first. And we ask God for neither riches nor poverty. And should he give us riches, glorify God with those riches. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He also sees another danger, thirdly, the danger of too little. You know, poverty isn't a sign of piety. Taking a vow of poverty isn't a sign of piety or spirituality. It isn't even something to be attained. The author says, or lest I be poor, do not give me poverty, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Poverty may lead a person to despair and desperation, that the poor may take extreme measures to eat and be satisfied. No bread may result in actions contrary to the word of God and to truth. No bread may lead to poor judgment. Outwardly, those who have too little are tempted to covet their neighbor's property and steal from them that which is not theirs. And what are they doing ultimately? They're not trusting in God for daily bread. And in doing so, they're profaning the name of the Lord. In other words, they're dragging God's name through the mud because they're not trusting in their Heavenly Father. You see, he knows the danger of having too little, the danger that every one of us can fall into, because I dare to say that we don't know a whole lot about this, what it means to be desperate and having too little. I've heard countless stories from my relatives who grew up in Italy during the times of Mussolini and when the Germans came through and the Allies came through. And certainly you all who have come from a Dutch background know and have heard stories of World War II and what has happened in the homeland there. What extreme measures they had to take to put food in their stomach. The danger of too little. Inwardly, the danger of too little inwardly, what is that danger? The potential dangers of having too little are this: jealousy. I want what they have. Envy. I want what they have. And if I can't have it, I don't want them to have it. Or how about anger or bitterness or shaking your fist at God? Why, God? Whether outwardly or inwardly, God's name is profaned with my hands and heart. Instead of trusting God for my daily bread, those who have too little may resort to breaking God's law and consequently dragging his name through the mud. Where you have mockers and scoffers come to you and say, you pray, give us this day our daily bread, and here you come stealing my property? Who is this God of yours who says you can come and take what is not yours? That's profaning the name of the Lord. Oh, you say that you trust God for your daily bread. You even pray, give us today our daily bread, and yet you steal from others. What kind of witness are you to your God and Father? These are dangers of having too little. fact is, there are Christians who are in poverty. Who are in poverty. And they may struggle with these dangers, just as we struggle with the dangers of too much. But isn't that the beauty of the body of Christ? The body of the Christ is a family. And we have the great privilege and joy of meeting one another's needs. God blesses us to bless others, so that those who pray for their daily bread in the most impoverished areas can know the daily bread through the gifts God has given those who have too much to those who can have too little. What kind of witness are we going to be to God's glory and name? What kind of witness? We need to be praying for the church, praying for our witness in this world. Pray that we put feet to our faith, supplying physical bread, food to the dying and impoverished. One of the things I love to hear from church history, especially in the early church, is when there was famine, when there was disease, rampant in the empire, who were the first people there? The Christians. The Christians who are willing to give up their lives so that their neighbor can be fed and cared for and loved. That is radical Christianity. That is taking up your cross and carrying it. That is giving all for Jesus. Three points of application. First, trust. When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," let us trust God and acknowledge that it is God who gave us every good and perfect gift. The gifts and talents that you have are put to work. We put these gifts and talents to work, earn a wage, and with the wage, we buy food and drink, and with the wage, we support and help our brothers and sisters and our neighbor who are physically in need. You see, so from beginning to end, it all comes from God's fatherly hand, beginning with the gifts and talents that He has bestowed upon you to do work. And with that work, make a living. And with the living that you make, to help your family and support your family and meet the needs of others. It's all God's gift. And He is to be blessed. So the food and drink that we consume and that we pray and give thanks to God for at a meal didn't start when we ate at the dinner table. It started a long time ago. It started when His hand of blessing was upon your life and mine. And so we trust God to use the gifts that He has given us. Secondly, gratitude. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we ask with gratitude. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give good gifts. Jesus says even an evil father will give a good gift to his son or daughter. How much more your Heavenly Father will give you good gifts. Thank the Lord for them. And we see this in Psalm 145 that I read in the call to worship. Acts 14 speaks of this as well. Gratitude to God that He gives rain and food on the just and the unjust. Thirdly, contentment. God gives us what we stand in need of. Let us be content with the gifts of God for the physical life. Lord, keep far from us the insatiable desire for more stuff, for too much. Keep us from that insatiable desire and danger of too much. And keep us from false piety and false humility that comes with having too little. Because both are dangers. You see, friends, God doesn't call us to idleness. He doesn't call us to idleness. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with the stuff of the world. That's what he's getting at. He doesn't want you and me to be preoccupied with the things necessary for life. He wants us to fix our eyes and our faith on him and trust in him so that we lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Learn contentment. Give us what's in the middle, Lord. And if we should have too much or if we should have too little, teach us contentment. I want you to turn with me in your Bible as we bring this to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Learn from the apostle. Learn from the apostle who had everything and counted all rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and following. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Note, those who desire, they seek it out, they want it, they have an insatiable lust for it. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out of this world. Naked you came in, naked we shall leave. As the evangelist said, Billy Graham, have you ever seen a hearse hitched with a U-Haul? No, you haven't. Be content. Lord, give me this day our daily bread. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace at work in our hearts. Your grace and mercy that teaches us, oh Lord, to take up our cross and to follow you. And to take up the cross means suffering. It means self-denial. It means placing you above all things. It means being content with the gifts that you have given to us and the daily bread that you have provided for us. Oh, Lord God, we pray that if we see our brother or sister in need, if we see even our neighbor in need, help us to quickly come alongside and bring physical bread and spiritual food even, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to fight the good fight of faith, to put feet to our faith, giving glory to your name and laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, growing and pursuing in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We pray this in Jesus' name.